Our scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 19. We are picking back up in our series on Exodus. Last week we read the first six verses of Exodus chapter 19, and so we are picking up in verse 7, and we will go through verse 25. So Moses came and called the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him. But he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through or come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.'" So Moses went down to the people and told them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we dive into your word today, that you would help it to sink into our minds and our hearts, that we would recognize its relevance for our lives, that it would inspire us to live lives worthy of what you have called us to, that we would seek to be holy as you are holy. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Parents, I think, oftentimes fall into a couple of temptations. One of those temptations is that you really want your kids to like you. Another temptation is that you want your kids to fear you. And we recognize that maybe both of these temptations are unhealthy, but we've been there, right? Where we really want our kids to like us, and we do things thinking that maybe that they'll like us a little bit better if we do those things, or maybe our kids would be a little bit better behaved if they just feared us. But really, that's not what we want. We recognize that what we're really looking for is for our kids to love and respect us, right? That's where it boils down to, those ideas of like or fear. More so, we would like for them to love us and know that we love them, or to respect us, not to fear us. And our Heavenly Father desires to have a similar relationship with us. One that is based on love and respect. Yet, like parenting, we often fall into the trap or the temptation of defining our relationship with God in healthy terms, like, well, God doesn't like me, or I don't like God, or God is a God to be feared. Last week in our sermon, we learned just how special the Israelite people and how special we are to God. And this week we're learning about the awesome, mighty holiness of God. We hear how the people have become afraid and they tremble because of what God is doing. And so today we're going to be talking about what is this balance between being God's chosen people, the people whom He loves, and then also being a people who tremble in fear before the Lord. So somewhere, our high standing with God and our fear of God. So as we reach the end of chapter 19, we see the awe-inspiring holiness of God. Moses, directed by God, goes before the elders and the people, and he tells them the word from God, if you obey me, then you'll be my chosen people. This is what we talked about last week, that if you obey me and do what I have asked you to do, then you will be my chosen people. And we hear that all of the people say, yes, of course we will do that. They're in agreement that, yes, we will obey God. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And God announces that he'll be coming in a thick cloud, in order that people might hear him speak and believe what Moses said. And he says that the people, in anticipation of his arrival, should consecrate themselves. Or they to consecrate something means to set it aside as holy for a special purpose. And this consecration consisted of several things, such as washing their clothes or abstaining from sex. And then on the third day, just as God had promised, Yahweh descends upon Mount Sinai. On the morning of the third day, there's thunder and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain, and this trumpet blast that just gets louder and louder. And it is such an inspiring scene. It's such a mighty and terrifying scene that all of the people tremble in fear. And God calls Moses to the top of the mountain. Moses alone is allowed to enter into the presence of God. And later we see Moses do the same thing in the tabernacle, that he would go into the most holy place while the people kept their distance. And then Moses is sent down to warn the people not to come near the mountain, for it is holy. And if they come too close, they will die. And that they're to prepare to hear what the Lord's commandments are. They've already said that they will obey. Now they're going to hear what they are. And as we dive into this, as we begin to talk about the relationship that the Israelite people have with God, really the relationship that we have with God, there's a couple of important terms that I want us to talk about. These are words that you've probably heard before if you've been in church before, or maybe not, but the first word is transcendence. And we talk about the transcendent nature of God. To transcend something means to go beyond it. And so God's transcendence, or his otherness, is what separates him from everything that he is made, that he exists outside of everything that he has made. And then the second word is immanence. And immanence is to remain in. So God's immanence is his close personal involvement and interaction with his creation. So God is transcendent and immanent. It's important to remember that he is both as we seek to be in relationship with him. And it helps us to understand how he is in relationship with his people here in this story. God intended for his relationship with Israel to grow. So he told his people that he was going to come and visit them. that they were actually going to see something of His glory, that they were going to hear His voice. We remember a few chapters ago in Exodus chapter 6:17, as the people are being led out of Egypt and they have nothing to drink. And we remember the people saying, "Is God even with us?" And Moses does the miracle of striking the rock with his staff, you know, under the power of God and the Holy Spirit, and water comes out, and the people are reminded that God is with them. You know, really, up until this point, the people have seen some pretty miraculous things. They've seen the working of God through the Ten Commandments, through the Red Sea, through the miracles of the water and the manna and the quail. But they haven't seen anything yet. They will have no doubt that God is with them. Philip Ryken says this: "God was bringing His people close already at Mount Sinai, yet the closer they came, the more clearly they saw the vast distance that still separated them from God. At the same time that God was revealing Himself, He was also concealing Himself. The more they experienced His imminence, the more they recognized His transcendence." That God hid Himself, even as He's calling His people to Him, He hid Himself in several ways. That He hid Himself in a cloud of smoke, in telling people to stay off of this mountain. You know, there are these two ways that God hides Himself and He tells them to stay away. It almost seems like this mixed message, where God is drawing His people close, but then He hides Himself and tells the people to stay away. Or else they would die. And really, it's because God is going to be descending upon this mountain. And as God descends upon the mountain, it by nature becomes holy. Because God has touched it. And God's holiness cannot be corrupted by anything else. And so these people's lives are in danger if they're touching where God is. And to prepare themselves that they were to consecrate themselves. That they were, as they're being drawn into this close personal relationship, that they were to prepare themselves. They learn that it's too dangerous to approach God. But they're supposed to anyways. So how could they be safe? And that's, they were to prepare themselves, to consecrate themselves. And the first is to wash their clothes, or in other words, to put on their Sunday best. That it was a sign of sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which we become more holy. And so by putting on clean clothes, it's this outward symbol that they are a work in progress, that they are becoming more holy. You know, really, this is where the tradition comes from for people wearing, their best clothes to church on Sunday. And the second was to abstain from sexual relations. And not because there's something wrong with it, but because this is a way of fasting or preparing or setting aside something or saying to God, "You are what I most desire." That I can set these other things aside as a sign that I desire You most. As we approach God ourselves, we are to prepare ourselves in the same way. That we are to seek to be spiritually pure. That we do things in the same way that these people were called to do. That we act in such a way that we are continuously becoming sanctified, or we are seeking to be more holy while recognizing that you and I on our own will never be holy enough for God. You and I can never make ourselves clean enough for God. That's what Jesus Christ does. Moses served as a mediator. This was something else that helped the people draw near to God, is that Moses served as the go-between, the intermediary person, that he was a person that could approach God safely because God has called him. That he would be the one that would share words between the two parties. You and I have an even better mediator. And that person is Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ stands between us and God, that through Jesus Christ we hear the words of God, and that we are able to speak to God through Jesus. You know, what the Israelites witnessed that day was arguably one of the most terrifying things that has ever happened on the planet. For an entire mountain to be consumed in fire and smoke. This thunder and lightning, earthquakes and rumbling, a trumpet blast out of nowhere that gets louder and louder. And the people trembled. And they saw a few things about God that day. First, that he was totally awesome, that he inspired awe. Everything about that entire scene was designed to convey the divine majesty and the overwhelming power of a mighty God. The thunder and the earthquakes were signs of his might and power, that he was a mighty and powerful God. They have witnessed this already, his might and power. They witnessed this as they came out of Egypt. The dark cloud was a sign of his mystery, that he was a mysterious God, that he, you know, extends beyond our reasoning. The fire would have signified his holiness, and the trumpet, his sovereignty, announcing that the king was coming. So the people stood before God, and they trembled. God's primary purpose on that day was to give his law. And all of this show, the thunder, the lightning, the smoke, the fire, the earthquakes, was all designed to help them believe that it was God who was speaking to them. You know, we have seen the Israelite people's lack of faith. How time and time again that God has demonstrated his power and might and done these miraculous things before them. And we've seen how they have doubted that. Imagine what it would have been like if Moses would have gone up in the mountain and there wouldn't have been any smoke or fire or anything else like that. And then he came down and he said, hey, guess what? This is what God tells us to do. He may not have had the same credibility as he does descending the mountain in the midst of this awesome scene. God three times reminds Moses to tell the people to stay away. Three times. And Moses even acknowledges this. He says, you've already told us this. And God responds with saying again, tell the people to stay away. And it's the sober reminder that God is dangerous. It's majestic and transcendent. And so we are stuck really at this kind of this conundrum between a God who draws us near and a God who is mighty and powerful and to be feared. A God that is so holy that if you draw near to him on this Mount Sinai, that the people would have died. And so how do we reconcile this? We find part of our answer in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. And it begins, the first half of this passage is talking about this very event that happened on Mount Sinai, Moses and the people. And then the second half, beginning in verse 22, is talking about Mount Zion. And as I read this, see if you can notice the difference in the description. So beginning in verse 18, this is Mount Sinai. for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a loud voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And now we transition to Mount Zion. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So we have in this description, the description of Mount Sinai, the Old Testament, Moses' account, and really then this description of heaven, of Mount Zion. And we see a difference here. Mount Sinai, the people are to fear God. And in Mount Zion, that we enter into the presence of the living God and enjoy it. So what's the difference? It's not God. He's present in both accounts. God is very much present in both accounts. And really, his judgment is present in both accounts. The difference is that when we come to Mount Zion, that we are on the right side of justice. The difference is Jesus Christ. You see, at Mount Sinai, the people had the mediator of Moses. Moses was indeed a salvatory figure. He led them out of Egypt. He most definitely served as a mediator, mediating between them and God. But he was flawed. He was a man. He was not worthy to stand fully between the people and God. But Jesus Christ, the mediator that we have now, stands between us and God in such a way that we are viewed only through the lens of Jesus Christ. And so when God looks upon us, he looks upon us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees us as being a people that are holy and redeemed, even in the midst of our sin and shame. And so God looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ, and we are able to be in good and right relationship with God. And so we have this question of a God who is loving and draws us near, and yet at the same time is a mighty God to be feared. There's that classic quote from C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and it's Mr. Beaver speaking to Susan. Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So is our God safe? Absolutely not. But he is good, and he desires to be a relationship with you. And as you are sons and daughters of the Most High King, as he has called and chosen you, you stand on the right side of justice. You are covered in the blood of Christ. And so we approach God with reverence and believing hearts. But we approach knowing that his warm embrace awaits us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed have made a way for us to draw close to you. That although you are mighty and really a God of awesomeness, awesome and mighty power, that we have no reason to be afraid, because we stand with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who allows us to stand before you, righteous and redeemed. And we thank you for that. We pray these things in his name. Amen.